We talked the past 2 weeks about counting, how we count, and then last week, how God counts. And of course, involved in all of this is the thought that one has to count the cost of following Jesus. What does it cost? You're going to go buy a car. What does it cost? You're looking at a house. You need to know what it costs. If there's anything you want to buy, even a new suit, what does it cost? And of course, the snobby people say, if you have to ask what it costs, you can't afford it anyway. You know, that's the smart aleck thing. But that's not what the Lord called for us to do. He called for us to count the cost. What does it cost to follow Jesus? That's what we talked about. And it was Jesus who talked about the value of the soul. And he asked a couple of very pertinent questions in Matthew 16:26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would the rich man who lifted up his eyes in torment, what would he have given to get out of that place? Well, the fact of the matter is we can't afford to go there, because if we ever go, we never get to leave. And then the question is asked by James, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, James 4. Verse 14. That is so depressing, isn't it? I mean, doesn't that just ruin your mood? Doesn't that just wipe the smile off your face? To think that life is so brief and uncertain that it's just something that's described as a vapor? I mean, people live. You get up early, you get the kids off to school, you head off to work. You work all day. You go back home. You do your household duties. You relax a bit. Then it's off to bed. And then tomorrow you get up and it's just like it was today. Time passes. Now the kids are grown. But there's still work to do. And so you're off to work in the morning. You work all day. You go back home. Same routine. Oh, comes the weekend. That's time for catching up on all the stuff you didn't get done through the week. And getting ready for Monday and another week. And another year, and another decade. Oh, but then there's vacations, and days off, and finally retirement. But they're not all that they're cracked up to be either, are they? And the vapor fades away, and death claims yet another life. Is that living? Isn't there more to it than that? Jesus said in John 10, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus intends for life to mean more than ritual and routine. He intends us to live abundantly, real living. And that's what Isaiah the prophet is saying in our text this morning. He says, you have no money? That's okay. Come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let the soul delight itself in its abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. We're talking abundant living here. Not just a mundane existence, but abundant living. And so we live our lives as Christians. And we go to church, and we sing, and we study, and we pray. But we still have to go through the week. And it's all so distracting, and at times very confusing. And we're all so busy, aren't we? And we're just so tired. And we're tired of all the stuff that we're supposed to do. And so the question has to be asked, is God pleased with us? Are we ready for the vapor to fade away? Do we really believe that heaven is going to be our home? What's the problem with this picture? Well, we look at the book of Revelation, the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches of Asia, Asia Minor specifically, what's now modern-day Turkey. And you look at Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, the letter to the church at Ephesus, and I want you to notice this with me this morning. If Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, I notice it's amazing how many preachers, even preachers on TV, say the word Revelations. Turn to Revelations chapter 2. Ladies and gentlemen, you know better than that. There's no S. It's Revelation. All right? It's the revelation of John. So you turn to Revelation 2, verses 1, beginning, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. In other words, Jesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Sounds good so far, doesn't it? And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. Boy, sounding better all the time. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. That's exactly what Paul says in Galatians. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But then Jesus changes tone. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You need to go back to your first love. Now this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But then he concludes by saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You have left your first love, Ephesus. You started out so well. In Sunday school, in the adult class, we're studying the book of Ephesians right now. We'll be in chapter 3 next week. We still have lesson books. Be here, 9:30. You can enjoy these good classes. Not good because of the teacher, good because of class participation. We're having some really good classes. But I'm going to tell you something. We can't afford to leave our first love, and that's what they did. They started off great, but they left their first love. What does that mean? It appears that they got tired. It appears they got distracted. It appears that they didn't keep the main thing, the main thing. They left their first love. There's a book on time management, and there's a chapter in that book this is the title. I love this chapter. Listen to this title. It's kind of long, so listen to it. How many people on their deathbed wish they'd spent more time at the office? Wow, what a chapter title. Let me say that again. How many people on their deathbed wish they had spent more time at the office? Oh, if only I had been at the office a little longer. Wow, that is a concept, isn't it? A statement from that chapter reads, the enemy of the best is the good. Now, I had to think about that a minute, and you probably will too. The enemy of the best is the good. Do you know what keeps people from being their best? Being satisfied with being good enough. Being satisfied with being good enough. That'll keep you from being your best. The enemy of the best is the good. The author writes in this chapter, I deeply believe that if we attend to all our duties and responsibilities in life and neglect the family, it would be similar to trying to straighten the deck chairs on the Titanic. Picture that, if you would. Do all your duties, all your responsibilities, get it all done, but neglect your family. It's like trying to straighten the deck chairs on the sinking Titanic. F.W. Maddox was the author of a classic book, God's Eternal Kingdom. We have it in the church library. You ought to check it out. It's a great book on early church history. But he told me a long time ago, don't get so caught up in the immediate that you neglect the important. Yeah, we're busy today. And it's a lot of immediate things that press us right now, aren't there? There's things that just pop up. You know, we've got our plan, we've got our schedule, we got our things we're going to get done today, and something pops up, something immediate that grabs my attention. And it's like there's the firefighter that cannot put out the fire. It's constantly putting out small fires so much that he can't get to the big blaze that's causing it all. What a frustrating life that is, to run around like the proverbial chicken with his head cut off and can't get done the important, because the immediate continues to rear its ugly head and demand our attention. So he said, don't get so caught up in the immediate that you neglect the important. People have always been busy. Did you know that? You want proof? Let me read you a statement from somebody who lived a long time ago. 4th century B.C., to be exact. His name was Socrates. Listen to what Socrates said about being busy. Beware the barrenness of a busy life. They were busy back then. They were too busy even in ancient Greece, folks. People have always been too busy. We have gotten so distracted by living. You know, all these modern conveniences that were supposed to give us more time gave us the time. And we just crammed more stuff into that time. We chose the life we live. We make that choice. We choose to be too busy. We get ourselves with too many irons in the fire. If you have a child that's playing 5 different sports, you're not being a good parent. Are you listening to me? Are you hearing me? You got a child that's constantly just covered up with nothing but sports, that child is not having time to be a child. And they certainly aren't having time for God. And too many families are being pulled away by the cares and the ideas of this world instead of focusing on what's really important. Beware the barrenness of a busy life. And we can get so caught up in all that's going on around us, and a lot of good stuff. And we can become so busy that we end up leaving our first love. Life is about choices. You know, October the 14th is the next Friend and Family Day. It's going to be amazing. It'd be three years ago in October that we had our 100th anniversary. We had 320 people here. And that entire room fills up with food. And if you've not been here for this, you don't want to miss this. There's so much food. It's the biggest feast. I've never been to a buffet with more food choices than what we have back here when we have that Friend and Family Day. It's amazing. There's so much you can't even sample everything. So you know what you end up having to do? You have to choose. And choose carefully. Because you're not going to be able to eat it all. You're not going to be able to even taste it all. You're just going to have to choose carefully. Life is full of choices. By the way, if somebody did try to eat it all, we'd probably have to call 911. Life is all about choices. But so many folks keep making the wrong choices. They keep making the wrong choices. And they fail to keep the main thing, the main thing. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise or anything praiseworthy, think or meditate on these things. What are you saying, Paul? Well, he said it this way in Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. So what are the things we should be focused on? The things that are above. The things that are permanent. The things that are going to last. The spiritual. Now let me tell you about some people who just didn't do that and who just didn't get it. The Jewish leaders who plotted the death of Jesus just didn't get it. I want you to notice what they did. In John 18, we read that they led Jesus to Pilate so that they could get him crucified, but they would not go into Pilate's building, the praetorium. They would not go in there. Why? They did not want to be defiled because they wanted to be ritually clean so they could serve the Lord in the temple. Are you getting this picture? They are breaking the law of Moses to convict an innocent man using the Roman government to destroy him, but they're not willing to defile themselves lest they can't go into the temple and worship God. They are hypocrites of the first order. And they truly had left their first love. They were so focused that they wouldn't walk into a building owned by a Gentile lest they could not observe their religious rituals. Now, obviously, sometimes it involves sin, and sometimes there's no direct sin involved in the choices that we have to make. Because sometimes we have to make choices between two good things. Mary and Martha, remember that story? As Jesus goes to the house, Martha's house, by the way, and Martha is running around fixing lunch, and she's anxious and worried, trying to get all this serving done. And where's Mary? Instead of helping her sister get lunch ready, she's sitting at Jesus' feet listening to what Jesus has to say. Now, Mary, you're doing something good. Martha is also doing something good. You're supposed to be hospitable and entertain the people that come to your home. Yeah. So it's not a matter of one of them doing wrong, but Jesus said to Martha, when Martha says, make my sister, you know, Jesus, this is partly your fault. Make my sister help me. And Jesus says, you're worried and troubled about many things. And that was her problem, is that she was worried and troubled about many things. It's not that she was fixing a meal. But he said, Mary has chosen the good part, the better part. And it will not be taken away from her. Martha, you know, we could eat later. Let me teach. Come sit down. Listen. Sometimes you have to make a choice between two good things. How do you do that? How do you go about deciding that? The reference that was in the bulletin article from Matthew 23 about Jesus' condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. In verse 23, Jesus spoke of the weightier matters of the law. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, your herbs. You tithe from your herb garden. Who does that? Do you give a tenth of your salt and pepper to the Lord? I mean, who does that? That's really, buddy, that's cutting it down. We're going to be precise and exact and keep the law of Moses. And then Jesus says, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. One translation says faithfulness. Justice, mercy, and faith. You're neglecting these. Jesus says, these ought you to have done and not left the other undone. He's not condemning them for tithing of their mint garden or their herb gardens. He's not condemning them for that. Certainly you could be commended for giving that attention to detail, but what about the big stuff? Straining at a gnat, straining out a gnat is the technical term. We say straining at a gnat, but it's actually straining out a gnat. There's a gnat that got in your liquid, and you strain it out before you drink that hot tea or whatever. And then swallowing a camel, kind of a ridiculous picture. You can see the Jesus' tongue planted firmly in his cheek as he said that. How does anybody swallow a camel? He didn't mean to be taken literally. But that's what they did. They were omitting and neglecting the weightier matters of the law. And so the point of that is that there is a main thing. And do you know what that main thing is? Jesus comes first. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus comes first. That's the main thing. If Jesus comes first, you will keep his commandments. You will love him. You will love each other. You will love your neighbor as yourself. You will love your enemies. You will love one another. You will treat each other with respect and dignity, kindness and compassion. You're going to follow the commands of the Lord. If Jesus comes first in your life, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will fall into place. I'm not saying you're not supposed to give attention to detail. Jesus didn't tell them, stop tithing of your herb garden. You know, we need to give attention to detail. But Jesus has to come first. We must not omit the weightier matters of the law. We need to keep the main thing, the main thing. And for the Christian, the main thing is Jesus first. But we can get distracted even when we're doing something good. What are some ways that we're prone to focus on secondary things and neglect the main thing? I've seen some at church who are there every time the door opens. They give hours every week to serving, and it's a good thing that they're doing. But their personal walk with God is virtually non-existent. Often there are serious problems in their families, which they avoid by serving at church. Or there's personal sins that they're trying to hide, but God knows, so do other people. You can hide what you're doing only so long, and yet these same people, these same sad people, always show up, but they don't get it. They're not keeping the main thing, the main thing. You say, folks, it's all about what's in the public and what's in the private. And when it comes to God, it's all public. When it comes to God, it's all public. You don't hide anything from Him. He sees your heart. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're not doing. He knows the attitude that you have. He knows what you're trying to hide, even from each other. He knows what's going on. It's all public with Him. So we need to be careful that we maintain a relationship with God like we're supposed to, that we put Jesus first, that we keep the main thing, the main thing. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to confess something to this church right now. I have failed in that lately. I have not maintained my relationship with God like I need to. I repent of that before you all this morning. I have not prayed like I used to pray. I've not been studying for my own growth like I used to study. Time seems to be going faster and faster, and I have failed miserably in maintaining my relationship and keeping it going and keeping it growing like I need to do. So who am I to tell you, brethren, I'm preaching to myself this morning. This lesson is for me, and you just happen to be able to overhear it. But brethren, we've got to be focused on keeping that relationship with God. And we can be busy doing the Lord's work and be like Martha, cumbered about serving and going here and there and putting out fires and involved in all kinds of things that are good things, and neglect the things that are the most important. And we must not do that. And I must not do that. And so I am determined now more than ever in my life to rebuild what I have allowed to be torn down, to be stronger and closer to God than I've ever been before. That is my commitment, and I make it to God before you all. But we need to recognize that if we don't keep the main thing, we're going to end up being like this next man. There's a man, I read about this father, that he bragged about how he kept his daughters in line. That, you know, he bragged about them, that they didn't drink, they didn't smoke, they didn't go dancing, they didn't go to bad movies, they were always in church. But there was such a conflict between this man and his daughters that was hidden at home, and they felt like they were freaks, like they didn't even fit in at school or in their society, because they were just cut off from everything that all the other kids were doing, and they resented their father so much. And they weren't abstaining from these things because they loved God and wanted to honor Him. It was simply their dad was majoring in minors and missing the main thing. And as soon as the girls were old enough, they rebelled and they left the church and they went wild and did what they wanted to do. Why? Well, dad didn't keep the main thing the main thing. He missed it. He taught them and he guided them and he certainly disciplined them, but he neglected to focus on building that relationship with Jesus as the motivation for maintaining a life of purity, as the foundation for why they shouldn't be drinking and smoking and dancing and going to bad movies. There were rules, but no reason. There were regulations, but no relationship. They were being good, but that's not the main thing, being good. The main thing is Jesus first. Jesus before anyone else. Jesus before myself. We've got to keep the main thing the main thing. All who want to inherit an eternal reward in heaven have to take time to focus on what is above and not on what's here below, according to Colossians 3 and 2. You shall love the Lord your God with all your being, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Brethren, friends, it will take more than simply saying, I want to go to heaven, to get there. Hopefully the message is clear that it's going to take a daily commitment to put Jesus first. And that means your time, your energy, your focus. There's an urgency because the vapor is fading away. Life is coming to its end for all of us. We are closer to the day of our departure than we were yesterday. We need to see that. With that in mind, we should ask ourselves several times a day, is this the main thing? Is this the main thing? What's your number one goal? If it's like me, it's a home in heaven. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be lost. I want to be with God. I want to be with those loved ones of mine that have gone on ahead. I want to be in heaven. Well, this needs to stay at the forefront of our mind then. And every decision we make should be made with that goal in mind. And if any choice that we make draws us away from that goal, we've made a bad choice. And we need to repent. But how do we reach that goal? By keeping the main thing, the main thing. By focusing on Jesus coming first. We started with Isaiah 55. I want to end with Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you find sin in your life, repent and put Jesus first. If you've never obeyed the gospel, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Then turn away from sin, commit your life to his service. Confess the sweet name of Jesus before men. Be baptized in water, allowing the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away. Put Jesus first and keep the main thing, the main thing. If we can help you today to make things right with God, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.